as the Sermon on the Mount. If I was to ask you the question, what are some of the things in your life that you could not wait to see? I wonder what are some of the responses. Well, let's find out. What are some of the things you can't wait to see? Don't all try and be spiritual. Don't all say, Jesus. What are some of the things? Maybe it is. But retirement. Okay. Some of the other things you can't wait to see, Joe? Granddaughter. Did somebody say an umbrella? Anything else? Some of the things you can't wait to see?
Great granddaughter.
Wales win. That's not going to have to wait a long time for that. Rubbish. Anything else, Len? The extension finished. Here we are. Amen. There's lots of things that we can't wait to see. You know, I remember as a child, I was a 70s child. So all I remember is my dad and my brother and my mum screaming at the TV when the rugby was on. And I literally could not wait to go to my first rugby match. And I remember now, it was Wales, England. I was in the schoolboy enclosure in the East Terrace. And it was awesome. I'd only ever seen the stadium on TV. And I just couldn't wait to get there. And there's lots of things we can't wait to see. I remember the day that we got married. I could not wait to see Joe walking down the aisle. You know, when Joe was pregnant with our girls, I couldn't wait to see our girls being born. And when Hannah was pregnant then with Lee, I couldn't wait to see our granddaughter being born. And there's so many things in life that we can't wait for. And you know, I can't wait to see the Lord. I really can't, because one day, faith will be done away to reality, or faith will be done away to sight. Hope will be done away to reality. You know, one day we'll see Him. We'll see Him face to face. We'll see the truth of the Scripture right in front of us. Now we believe by faith, but one day that'll be done away with and it'll be right in front of us. I can't comprehend what heaven is like, but I can't wait to see it because I've read about it and we've sung about it and we've studied, and it doesn't matter how much studying we do, I don't think the human mind can comprehend what heaven will be like and what the glory of God will be like. That's the ultimate goal. And in fact, seeing God is the ultimate goal of every religion in the world. And we studied religions a couple of years ago. And every religion in the world has a goal of seeing God or becoming like God, but having to do so much that there's never any guarantee that they will ever get there. It's like it's like the carrot being dangled in front of the donkey. You know, it's kind of there, but it's never achievable. But for the Christian faith, it's not only achievable, it's a reality. Because one day we will see God. God has promised us that. God is concerned for us and is concerned about us. And we have a relationship with the Lord where He cares for us. You know, Hannah lives 4,000 miles away in America, and yet I've got just as much concern for her now as I ever have as a father. And just as we are concerned for our kids, think about how much God is concerned for us. He cares what happens to us. He has a concern for us. God is concerned about what's going on in our heart. You know, sometimes we talk about our hearts being broken and our hearts being heavy, and the Lord's concerned about what's going on in our hearts. You know, and sometimes we rely upon our inward feelings. You know, when people say, oh, trust your feelings. Well, the Bible says that the heart... that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God looks on the outward appearance. Sorry, God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. A slip of the tongue, isn't it? And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this beatitude that we see today, this is, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ taking the bull by the horns when it comes to the issue of hypocrisy. I think one of the biggest problems in the world today for people becoming a Christian, or for people even coming into the church, is the fact that the church people, so-called, are a bunch of hypocrites. And I'll be honest with you, in some ways, they're absolutely right. I think we let ourselves, we just went to Israel. Incredible place, lovely. But you know what the biggest problem with Israel is? It's full of church people. And some of them are the rudest, most obnoxious people. I mean, we're British, we queue for everything. You know, we don't have to, we just, like, no, we just start queuing, is it? What are you queuing for? I don't know, I'm British. COVID was the best thing that ever happened to us as British people, because all of a sudden we're like, oh great, we've got a purpose to queue. Just queue outside the shop, waiting to go in. You know the amount of shops that I was waiting for Joe to come out of, and I'd stand outside the shop waiting for him. Suddenly people were lined up behind me. Where is he going? Well, we're British, we queue. But sometimes the rudeness of people, and they're professing Christians. And you're like, what is all that about? We're meant to be a testimony. We're meant to be a light. We're meant to be different. We're not meant to be hypocrites. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, and for this incredible message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. We recognize that this is not a checklist for somebody to become a Christian, but this is what the Christian should behave like. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to be pure in heart. I pray that as we look at the issue of hypocrisy, and as we look at the issue of holiness, then we'll see what it means to have the honor of seeing God face to face. So, Father, would you just bless our time together tonight? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus says that the pure in heart will see God. But our hypocrisy not only hurts our relationship with the Lord, it affects our relationship with others. What does the word hypocrisy mean? The word hypocrisy literally means a mask wearer. In the, amateur dramatics has always been a thing, way before the Dufferin Dowlais players. Amateur dramatics has always been a thing. And in the times of the Greeks, when they would put on various shows, they would have different masks. They didn't have chance to have face makeup. They would have masks. And the one mask you see, one mask is smiley and one mask is sad. And that's kind of where you get the drama masks from, isn't it? That's what it means to be a hypocrite. It means a mask wearer. It means appearing to be something on the outside when you're something completely different on the inside. And we're not meant to be hypocrites. And that's what the Lord deals with you in terms of hypocrisy. How many of you have seen, anybody ever seen Horrible Histories? I love Horrible Histories. I loved having kids. Because you had the excuse to watch children's programs on TV without being judged. Horrible Histories was awesome. And there was a thing called Gorgeous Georgians. And remember the Georgians with all the big blonde wigs? No? Anybody ever seen the Georgian period of time when people wore, like, women wore these tall white wigs and, okay, tough crowd tonight. Wow. You'll have a sleep and come back. So in the Georgian period, you know, it was the done thing to have your face all white, and they would, like, the women would squeeze in their waist with all of these contraptions, and then they'd have these, like, bamboo contraptions under their skirts to make their skirts look big, and they'd have these big, huge wigs, and they'd have, like, feathers in them, and all these stuff adorned everywhere, and they would put white powder all over them. And the women would have a fan. But the fan wasn't to keep them cool. The fan was actually to hide their teeth, because their teeth were rotten, and they would stink. Sorry for any of those who've got a weak stomach. Sorry, Nick. So they would use the fan to not only hide their teeth, but to blow the smell away. Have you ever been in front of somebody with bad breath? Oh, it's bad. It's not good. They looked okay on the outside, but inwardly, technically, they were rotten. And the problem with hypocrisy is it is an attribute or a trait of the Pharisee. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." The Pharisees looked the part. They looked like the religious elite. They looked, oh, if you would look at them in the crowd, you'd think, oh, wow, well, you know, what a high-standing religious person. And they would really look the part. But the Lord said inwardly, they were stinking. I used to have when I worked in GE, I had a black coffee mug. And something you need to know about people who work on factory floors, they don't wash their coffee cups. And I'm thankful that the coffee cup was black, because inside it was stinking. Outwardly, the cup looked perfect. It looked as brand new as the day that I had it. But inside, it was not good. That's probably why I got such a good immune system. But that's what the Lord is saying here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You may clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is just full of bacteria. It's not good. He goes on to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And here's the thing, we need to avoid hypocrisy in our lives. What people see ought to be what they get. You know, we don't want people coming into church on a Sunday and looking the part and talking the part and, you know, acting one way and then going out into the world for the rest of the week and being completely different. Because the world sees that. And all they do then is point and say, phony, fake. What is all that about? Hence then the view that the church is full of hypocrites. And we're to avoid hypocrisy in our lives. Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking." The word "lay aside" comes from the Greek word, which literally means to throw down with force. Get rid of it. It ought not to be in our lives. We're to avoid, we're to thrust away, we're to shun hypocrisy in our lives. We're to get rid of that in our lives. Because the Lord expects us to live a certain way. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we're meant to be a witness. We're meant to be a testimony. You know, what kind of a testimony are we when, you know, we talk about how good the Lord is and how precious the Lord is and how wonderful the Lord is, and then the minute something doesn't go our way, we're full of complainings. And we get aggravated and angry, and then the people turn around and say, "Well, I thought the Lord was good. So if the Lord is that good, why are you getting all aggravated about it?" You know, we talk about, "Wow, the Lord has changed me, and the Lord has done this in my life, and the Lord has done that in my life," and then that old flesh nature creeps up, and we get angry, and we lose our cool. And then the world looks at and just says, "Hypocrite, you're no different to me." You know, the Lord wants us to do away with hypocrisy, especially when it comes to our praying. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You know, when we pray to the Lord, we're meant to pray without hypocrisy. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, and I got saved up in Annecy, and you had people like, I don't know if any of you have ever met Ryden Tripp, but Ryden Tripp was in my view, a person that used to pray some of the most eloquent prayers ever. He was this old-fashioned gentleman. I say, what a waistcoat then. Well, that doesn't mean you're old-fashioned for wearing a waistcoat. He was just stylish and, you know, ahead of his time. But he was this old-fashioned gentleman with a, you know, always had a waistcoat on, a pocket chain. I could do with a pocket chain, couldn't I? A little pocket watch. That looks smart, doesn't it? And he'd have these ram horn walking sticks, two ram's horn, and these big curly walking sticks. But when he, and the most incredible moustache you'd ever seen in your life, I mean, it was waxed to perfection. And when he prayed, I used to think, oh, I could never pray like that. And you'd kind of be intimidated to pray. And I'm not saying he was hypocritical in his praying by any stretch of the imagination. Jesse, he was intimidated. But the Lord doesn't want us to pray a certain way in terms of we've got to quote so much scripture and we've got to, you know, we've got to make sure we include so many lines from a hymn and we've got to make sure that we, you know, use an old-fashioned type of language. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord just wants us to pray from the heart. You know, when Peter was sinking under the water, he didn't say, oh, Lord, as the hymnist put it, how the mighty rivers roll and the ocean waves buffet. He didn't say, oh, I remember from the Old Testament this verse of Scripture, oh, Lord, that made us all the heavens and the earth. Peter went, Lord, save me. That was his prayer. And Jesus is saying that the Pharisees were just hypocritical because they would pray all of these big, long, convoluted prayers, but it was nothing. It meant nothing because their heart wasn't right. You know, when we pray to the Lord, we've got to do away with all hypocrisy. Can I say this? If you're going to pray to the Lord, just view him as if he sat in front of you and you're just having a conversation with him. Because that's when we pray without hypocrisy. He wants us to pray without hypocrisy. He wants us to be devoted to him without hypocrisy. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let's just serve the Lord. Let's study his word. Let's be where we're meant to be. And let's serve him without hypocrisy. Let's not say one thing. Listen, you are not here to impress anybody. You're not here to say, oh, well, look, as long as the pastor saw me in church on Sunday, that's fine, I'm okay. It doesn't matter. We're here to serve him without hypocrisy. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. God doesn't want us to be two-faced. Yeah, I used to really wind me up in work, two-faced people. You know, the people, you know, the type of people that would talk about you behind your back, but they'd never say it to your face. The Lord doesn't want us to be like that in our walk with him. So how do we have this pure heart? That's what he's talking about, holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says, oh, the joy, oh, the blessedness of being pure in heart. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a purity of heart? It's more than just a sincerity. A motive can be sincere and yet can still be worthless and sinful. You know, the pagan priests who opposed Elijah up there on Mount Carmel were sincere. They would cut themselves and they would shout and they would cry out to the God that they were worshipping, and that in effect was sincere. But being pure in heart is not just about a sincerity. The Greek word for pure means is kathodos, which means a term where we get a cleansing of the mind or a cleansing of the emotions. The Greek word is related to the Latin castus, which is where we get the word chaste from. The related word chasten refers to a discipline in order to cleanse from wrong behavior. Originally, this Greek word meant clean and could be, for instance, be used for soiled garments which have been washed clean. Do you know, I remember washing powder adverts? Dad's Automatic. Remember Dad's Automatic? They still do that. Dad's Automatic. New improved Dad's. Better than the other one. Yeah, but you told us that the other one got all the whites whiter than anything else. So how is this new and improved? I'm going to get the whites whiter than the whites that you got the last ones whiter than. It's new and improved. Can you imagine how good they are today? Washing powders are so improved that garments ought to be absolutely spotless. But the word katharos means to be clean, to be completely cleansed. The only way we can be completely cleansed is by applying the blood of Christ to our lives. Isaiah said that though your sins be as scarlet, they could be made as white as wool, as white as snow. Cleansed. Blessed are the pure in heart. The word, the Greek word for pure, is a word regularly used for corn which has been winnowed or sifted and cleansed of all chaff or of the vines that have been cleansed by pruning in order to bear fruit. It is a word used to describe an army that has been totally purged of anybody within the army that is discontent or cowardly or unwilling or inefficient as soldiers. So therefore, all that's left is a first-class fighting body. It means that anything impure is completely removed. Blessed are the pure in heart. How can we have a pure heart? Because we can't change our heart ourselves. It's impossible. The basic meaning of having a pure heart is something that is unmixed, unadulterated, unalloyed. And that's why this beatitude is a bit of a demanding beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Inward sham and deceit and moral filth can't coexist with a sincere devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? We live in a filthy world. Don't you feel that sometimes you get to the end of the week and you just feel unclean? You feel like you want to have a spiritual bath. Because you turn on the TV and you're like, oh my days. Unclean again. You go out to work and you're just surrounded by people who are just hateful and hurtful and vile, and you just feel tainted by the world. We can't clean up our hearts on our own. We can't clean up our lives on our own. It doesn't matter how many times we turn over a new leaf. It doesn't matter how many times we make a New Year's resolution. It doesn't matter how many times we determine in ourselves to be a better person. We can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it. Why? Because our nature, by natural cause, is sinful. That's what we've been born as. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The minute we're born a sinner. Why? Because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve, sin has been passed down to all men. So how do we clean up our hearts? James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. God wants us to give him notable and constant service without distraction. How many of you are easily distracted? I am hopeless. If I am doing something, girls, let me just give you some advice now from us men. If you see us doing something else and you give us an instruction, that instruction is null and void. It cannot be used against us in a court of law because we were doing, we're not multitaskers, girls. It doesn't work that way. We are easily distracted. We're like dug off up. If anybody's ever seen up, we're like, ah, squirrel. We're just distracted. But sometimes we are spiritually distracted. You ever found yourself doing that? Maybe you're reading a passage of scripture. Or maybe you're praying and all of a sudden you find your mind just wandering. And you're like, how did I get on that? I was just reading about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and I'm doing my Tesco shop in my mind. How did that happen? But we are. We're easily distracted. And what the Lord wants us to do, He wants us to do away with those distractions. He wants us to do away with that double-mindedness, you know, where we are pulled to kind of want to sort of fit into the world so we don't upset anybody. We want to fit in so we don't upset our family. We want to fit in, but we're also torn then because the Lord says, come out from among them and live a certain way and be a certain way and act a certain way and be a witness and a testimony to people. But He said, oh, the blessedness for the pure in heart, the blessedness for those who are cleansed, the blessedness of those who are not double-minded, for those who have done away with those distractions, because we can only serve one master. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Matthew 5:8 prompts us to examine our heart, to examine our motives, to see if they are true, to see if they are pure. Why? Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we come to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray? What's our motive? If your motive for coming to church is so the guy up the front doesn't like call you out and say, oh, he's always shouting us for not taking the assembly of ourselves together as a man of some is, and oh, you'll embarrass us then because we weren't in prayer meeting. Don't come to church for me. I mean, come to church because we need your tithes, but don't just come to church. Don't just come to church for me. That's not the motive for coming to church. Yeah, I read an article when the church in the States is quite in a bit of a sorry state, and Sunday morning is the big service. 100% of people there on a Sunday morning. 40 to 50% of the people are there then on Sunday night, and about 10% are there on a Wednesday night. That's pretty much what the state of the church is in America. And somebody wrote this. He said, those who come to church on a Sunday morning love the pastor. Those who come to church on a Sunday night love the church. But those who come to church on a Wednesday night love the Lord. And I'm not saying that the only ones who love the Lord in this church are the ones who are here on a Wednesday night. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's where you want to take it as well. See you all on Wednesday. But what's our motive? What's our motive for being in church? It ought not to be because of me. It ought not to be because of how the music is. You know, we prefer the hymns, and therefore we come to church for the hymns, and we come to church because the tea and coffee is nice. You know, they don't have that cheap stuff. They actually have a Nescafe Azir, and it's really quite nice. Don't come to church for the fellowship and the tea and the coffee and the music, and come to church because you love the Lord. That ought to be our motive, because of Him. What motivates us to read the Bible? Not because you're going to get bullied on a Sunday to say, right, how many of you made a change? How many of you read your Bible? No, we read the Bible because we want to know more about Him. We want to learn more about Him. We want to see what He has to say for us. We don't seek man's approval. We just want to please the Lord. That ought to be our motive. But is that the driving force behind why we do what we do? Is it out of a love for Him? You know, we are to regularly examine ourselves and say, right, okay, Lord, why am I doing this? And, you know, that's what we're told in Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. David basically said, Lord, put me on trial. Lord, cross-examine me. Test my motives. Test my heart. You know, the emphasis on purity of the heart tells us that we've got to get the heart right. And we can't get the heart right on our own. Why? Because we're distracted. Because we can sometimes be double-minded. Because we can be sometimes hypocritical. We can only get the heart right when we rely upon Him. If we really expect to have a right walk with the Lord, then the heart's got to be right with Him. Purity of heart will ensure purity of life and conduct. If we want the outward to be genuinely holy, then the inward part of us has got to be holy. The heart has got to be right. What's on the inside will come out. You know, we've said that time and time again, haven't we? What if you squeeze oranges, you get orange juice. What if you squeeze lemons, you get lemon juice. Whatever it is on the inside, when it's squeezed, will come out. Well, when we squeeze as Christians, we just want people to see the Lord. That's why he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Thomas Watson said, morality can drown a man as fast as vice, and a vessel may sink with gold or with dung. Though we may be extremely religious and constantly engaged in doing good things, we cannot please God unless our hearts are right with him. You know, the heart, and here's the thing, the emphasis on the heart refutes the humanistic theory which says education is the answer to man's social problems. Can I say this? You can be an educated person and still be vile, wicked and evil. But be very educated. Can I say that Adam and Eve were the most intelligent people on the planet? But they still sinned. Heart purity also refutes the environmental theory, which says build a better environment, build a better house for a person, and they will become a better man. And that theory is shot down by the fact that great wickedness is done by people who live in really fancy houses, just as much as wickedness is done by those who live in hovels. You know, fix the environment and then man will be okay. What a load of nonsense. Adam and Eve lived in the perfect environment. And they still fell to sin. Education and environment don't purify the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does the Lord mean by the heart? The depth of what is called for here is seen in the qualifying words, in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. We are to be singly focused in heart on God. The word heart is where we get the word cardiac from. Through scripture, as well as many languages and cultures throughout the world, the heart is used metaphorically to represent the inner person, the seat of motives and attitudes, the center of our personality. But in scripture, it represents more than just emotions or feelings. It includes the thinking process. It includes the will. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are pure in mind, who are pure in will. It's the totality of our ability to think and feel and decide. The pure in heart means that not only are our minds, but our feelings and actions are meant to be concentrated on the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? This is where we see our honor. Because they shall see God. As Christians, we can see the Lord now when we come to the scripture. We see the Lord in the pages of scripture. We see there his love. We see his compassion. We see his holiness. We see his justice. We see his wisdom. We see his long-suffering. We see his power. And we can see the Lord in scripture. And you know, when we read about it, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, you can kind of... let me ask this question. How many of you have ever read a novel and then they've made a film of that novel, but the person they've cast as the lead, you think, well, he didn't look like that when I read the book. You know, we have a kind of view of what Joshua looks like. And my view of what Joshua looks like might be different to what your view is. We have a view of what Elijah looked like, or what John the Baptist looked like, of what Abraham looked like, of what David looked like, of what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. So we can see the Lord as we read the scripture, but we only see in part. We can see the Lord in his creation. Romans says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see God all around us. We see his wonder in creation. You cannot, it boggles my mind that people could look up into the night sky and think we are here by accident. How can this earth be the perfect distance away from the sun as to not be too cold so that we freeze, or to be not too hot so that we burn up. It's a perfect distance away. How can the moon, which I think the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, but the sun is 400 times further away from the earth than the moon is, so that when the moon passes in front of the sun, it is the exact perfect size to block that sun out. How? How is the moon the right amount of distance away from the earth so that the tides work perfectly? Because if the moon were any closer, gravity would be messed up. You know, when the first men went into space, they read from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because they realized how small they were compared to how big God was. Why in the vastness of space does this tiny bit of rock contain all of us on this planet that God would care that much about that he would send his son to die upon the cross? Why? That just blows my mind. You know, I don't know why people are looking for intelligent life on other planets. They haven't found it on this one yet. Just saying. I don't know, you could look up into the night sky and not realize that there's a God. When you look at creation, just as a human body, the eye itself, I seen a picture the other day of like a really close-up of the eye. It's incredible. You're like, wow, how can people think that that happened by accident? How can people think that we are here by mistake? Can I say this? If we are here by mistake, then life is pointless. It's meaningless. But we're not. God has revealed himself even through creation. Oh, I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. Ah, that's fine. But I can just see God as he created the duck-billed platypus thinking, this is really going to mess up the scientists. Let them figure this one out. You know, we see God in creation because of how perfect it is. And I know our world is not perfect, but if you look at the oceans, the vastness of the oceans, the vastness of space. And the Bible says that even the creation cries out to the Godhead. Through everything God has made, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature can be seen. So people have no excuse for not knowing God. Those who live by faith, we not only see the Lord through the scripture, we not only see the Lord in creation, those who live by faith, we see the Lord in the events in our lives. We see his hand move. You might say, well, how do you know God is real? Because of what he's done in my life. How do you know that Christ is alive? Because I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him answer prayer. I've seen him lend a touch to me. I've seen him. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, even in the trials and difficulties that he faced, he basically said, Lord, I've seen you. I see you, Lord. In John 49, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he hath seen me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, then we've seen him. We've seen his hand move. We've seen his hand in our lives. We've seen him at work in our hearts. But one day, we'll see him face to face. We only see him part now. If I was to ask you, each and every one, if you understand salvation, do Do you understand why God died for you? Do you understand why Christ gave up the glories of heaven, lived on this earth in the form of a man yet without sin, lived all of those years ridiculed and hated and rejected and died on a cross? I don't understand that. I don't know why he would do that for me. But one day I'll see him. And then I'll understand. Maybe then it'll make sense. But until then, we believe that by faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they. And this "they" is emphatic again. It means they and they alone shall see God. The only way you can see God is by being pure in heart. The only way you can be pure in heart is by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. The only way you can see God is by his way. Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." To see God is the greatest privilege anyone can ever have. To see him face to face. You know, when you think of some of the sights we've seen on earth, you know, maybe some of you have been blessed enough to go to somewhere like the Grand Canyon and you've seen that, you know, incredible sight in front of you. Maybe, you know, you've been to Australia, you've seen something like Ayers Rock, or you've been to Niagara Falls and stood there as you hear the thundering sound of the water. And maybe you've seen some of the greatest wonders on earth, but can I say that no matter what you've seen on earth, nothing will compare to when you see the Lord face to face. How incredible that the Lord said, "Blessed." Oh, the blessedness of being pure in heart. Why? Because one day you'll see the Lord. I can't even begin to imagine what that'll be like. You ever been excited to see somebody? Again, maybe a grandchild or a relative that's lived away, and you're just in anticipation, can't wait for them to come. For the believer in Christ, we've read about him. We've sung about him. We've prayed to him. We've tried to learn as much as we can about him. But one day we'll see him face to face. If you know Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then the words you will hear are, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." But for those who know him, you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here tonight or watching online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would just ask you into their heart, that they would confess their sins, realize that they're lost, believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, and they can receive forgiveness of sins. They can have that pure heart and know that one day they'll see you in heaven. So Father, I just pray that maybe there's somebody watching this service tonight. Maybe you speak to their heart and they know that they've just got to take that next step to ask you to save them. Father, we are thankful that we have your word in front of us that we can read and learn about you, but we're even more thankful that one day we'll see you face to face. I'm thankful, Lord, for the way in which you work in our lives, for the way in which you help us, the way in which you comfort us, the way in which you give us the peace at the time we need it. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to live in anticipation of one day seeing you a beautiful face. Lord, would you help us to not be hypocrites, to not be double-minded, to not be distracted. Help us to reflect the love and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dark and wicked and sinful world. not because we're judgmental or self-righteous, but because we have an incredible message to share, that Christ died for sinners, and that through his shed blood, there is a hope of eternal life in heaven with him. So, Father, would you help us in this week ahead? Thank you, Lord, for that encouragement that blessed are the pure in heart, because one day we will see God. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our closing hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Amen. Us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jill.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful to be found in this place this night, Lord, and to be challenged by your word. We thank you for the words that we've heard, Lord. And surely you've challenged our hearts this evening, Lord, and help us to take these words on board, Lord, to take the challenge and to go from you, not just to walk out, but to take them with us and to consider the things that we've heard, Lord. And if there is someone amongst us, Lord, or somebody that's listening to this who has not trusted you as Saviour, Lord, we pray that tonight will be the night where they will turn their hearts to you, Lord, and come to the foot of the cross and be covered in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So, Lord, just bless us as we continue in fellowship together and as we go into the week ahead. So we pray these things in the name of our Lord and our Saviour, our soon returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ.